Yeah, got it. Can we just...
Yeah, Beth.
No, no, no. I just need a page.
You just hold it there.
You just push that.
I got it. It's all gone.
Beautiful.
Thank you. You want me to?
I'm
okay.
You can leave it.
Is that better? How about this? It's so good of you to get a building just for me to come. I love that. That was very nice. Yeah, I will give my quick commercial about Easter Camp, because I did come in several years ago. I don't remember which year it was, but several years ago I came, and it literally did change my life completely. Everything that I was doing with a church plant I was involved with, we completely changed it around, and it just really changed the whole trajectory of my life. It was incredible, because what I saw was what was possible if you really labor to have a community church, not just put community on your name out front, but actually really work, do what's necessary to live by the kingdom, to have a place where community is valued. I saw that that was possible. So even though I don't think I'll get people from the U.S. to get in tents together for several days, I don't think that'll happen, because we would all be dying with no lights and freezing cold. You know, no one would ever do the engineering to put it together like you guys do, but too much laziness abounds there. So we would never have it as good as it is. So it's not just the camp experience. I didn't figure we would duplicate that. But I left there believing that was possible where I live, that we could have that. So we, my wife and I and some friends, we've basically, that's what we've been doing for the last 5 years since I saw my first Easter camp, is we've been laboring to build that same thing and make that possible where we live. And we're starting to see some of the fruit of that. So hopefully I'll get to talk to you about that as the days go by that I'm here. It's been a lot of fun. I want to look at Matthew chapter 4 for a second. I'm actually just going to read one verse out of here, and then I'm not going to talk much more about this particular part. But this part in Matthew 4 is kind of like building the box that I want to put everything else in. So I want to talk about this passage from Matthew 4 as sort of the frame for everything else that I'll talk about, and we'll kind of put everything inside of this context or this idea from Matthew 4. Matthew 4:16, this is a prophecy about Jesus. It says this is the start of his ministry to the people in Galilee. And it says in verse 16, "The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region of the shadow of death, light has dawned." And I guess what I want to talk to you about is being on the mission with Jesus to bring light to people that sit in tremendous darkness. And that, you know, when we talk a lot about the presence of God, or being on in the presence of God, or following Jesus and being with him, but one of the things that I've been noticing more and more as I read through the Gospels is that if you really want to know where the presence of Jesus is, then you get into the lives of people who are a big mess. That's how you know where Jesus is, because he leaves the 99 to go after the one that's wandered off. He says, "The Son of Man has not come except to seek and to save that which is lost." He says, "I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." He says, "Those who are well need no physician." I mean, all of these things that Jesus is talking about, he's basically telling us, my presence is out there. I'm with the people who are brokenhearted. He's near to the brokenhearted. I'm with the people who sit in darkness. And this is the prophecy as his actual official ministry begins. It says that the people who sat in great darkness have seen a great light. Those who have this shadow of death looming over them. When I think about that, what I think about is that it's not people who are like on the verge of death. It's people who would welcome death to get them out of whatever they're in. The shadow of death looming over them. Death would be better than what they're experiencing. And a lot of times what happens when we think this way about people, it's pretty easy to start figuring out who those people are. They're drug addicts, or they're prostitutes, or they're people who, on the outside, they've created a very visible mess. And those are the people that are in deep darkness. But one of the things, some of you have maybe have heard me say this before, anybody who's around me for very long, they'll probably hear me say this. If you are not completely overwhelmed by the needs and the hurts of the people that live all around you all the time, you just don't know those people very well yet. Because the more you get to know them, the more you're going to realize that there's incredible darkness, pain, suffering, needs within all the people that are all around us all the time. And just scratching the surface of their lives a little bit, they will open up those hurts to you, and they will reveal those needs to you. People, when you become sensitive to it, you find that people drop hints all the time about the pain that they're in, or about the thing that they have going on, or this one issue that continues to reoccur in their life, or whatever it is. And they're in search of this kind of rescue. They're in search of this ability to bring light and freedom to that. I've heard people say things like, you know, in the deepest darkness, even a little bit of light shines brightly. I remember being in Mammoth Cave in Kentucky, and we were there at a time when the darkness was so complete that there were parts of the cave they would not let us go into because it was so absolutely dark, and it had been that way for so long. It was too cold. They wouldn't let us go in. So we had to stay at the part where you could like just get back to the opening fairly quickly. And even there, it was so dark, you could not see your hand in front of your face. It was scary. My son walked away from my hand, and that was it. He was gone. I could not find him anywhere. So I clicked on my cell phone, and I'm like searching around with the little light looking for him. And just that little cell phone light, it was, you know, obviously it looked pretty bright in there, given the amount of that darkness. And I've heard that before. I've heard that analogy used when people have been speaking or whatever. But really, I want to push that analogy away. And instead of thinking of like this one single candle that lights up this really dark cave, the new analogy that I want to put for this Matthew 4 passage, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. When we think about that, I want to think instead of like a hostage rescue, where a hostage is being held in complete darkness and where they have no idea from one minute to the next whether they're going to be killed, whether they're going to be tortured, what's going to happen to them. Their freedom is completely removed from them, and they're constantly under this threat of uncertainty and panic. And if you can think about that, that's what life without Jesus is turning into for people all around us. And they live under that constant threat, and it becomes so normal that they really don't understand any life other than that. But that's their constant way of being. And the analogy that I want to capture is that Jesus comes into that place, and it's like the hostage rescue. The door is kicked open, and light from the door comes flooding in. And before these people know what's happened, they're up and they're coming out into the light with Jesus. That force of rescue, that's the mission that he's on. And that's what it's like to be with him. See, one of the things that I've realized over the past several years is that most of my Christian life before, I wouldn't have said it this way, but my actions were saying that I don't really think Jesus is here. He's somewhere else. He's in heaven, or he's somewhere else. And so if I want to be his follower, what I have to do is fill my life with all this other stuff, religious stuff, to prove to him that if he were here, I'd be his follower. And getting rid of all that and realizing he really is here and I really am following him is a key to really seeing these people that are already all around our lives. Recognizing that he's already commissioned me. I'm already on this mission. He's leading everywhere I go, everything I do. He's taking me into these places because he knows things about people that I don't know. He sees darkness in people that I don't see. He has an awareness of what they go through that they haven't let me in on yet. And he wants to bring me in touch with these people. He's leading, and I'm following, and we're going into these places every single day. So really, to investigate this, I want to look at Mark 4. And this is where we'll spend any of our time here tonight. In Mark 4, Jesus goes through a series of parables. He tells a bunch of stories in a row, and each one of them is to explain the kingdom, to unfold what the kingdom of God is like to the people that are listening. And after he tells all these parables, his disciples come to him, and they say, Jesus, we don't understand what these stories mean. You keep telling these stories and they're not making any sense to us. And Jesus picks one of them out in particular, the parable of the sower. That's at the beginning of Mark 4. And he tells them about that parable. He says, if you don't understand this one, how are you going to know any of the parables that I'm going to tell? So he picks this one out and he kind of makes it the template for understanding what else he wants to say. And it's important to get that because that helps you understand how to read the rest of them and what he wants you to get out of the kingdom as you read the rest of these parables. So this parable of the sower, he actually explains it in great detail. He goes through each piece and tells them everything about it and what each part meant so that we can understand the rest of the parables and how they'll work. So what I want to look at first is the parable of the sower and what it is. Verse 4:3 of chapter of Mark, Jesus tells this parable. He says, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. It happened that he sowed, and that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground, and it yielded a crop that sprang up, and it increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And then he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So Jesus tells that parable about this farmer who goes out and sows seed. And it's called in my Bible the parable of the sower, but I want to change the name of it for our purposes tonight, and let's call it the parable of the worst farmer in the history of agriculture. Because this guy that Jesus talks about clearly has no clue at all what he's doing. If you think about this in purely agricultural terms, this guy is a complete waste. What is he doing with these seeds? How does some of it end up on the sidewalk? How does it end up on the footpath? I saw this video several years ago. It was on the Discovery Channel, and it was about farmers. I'm pretty sure this was in Kenya. And it was showing this guy, and he was wearing like this sling, like a baby sling, but he had seeds down in the pouch of it. And he was walking, and as he walked, he was just throwing them like this and not even looking back over his shoulder. Just everywhere he walked, he'd just throw them down. And if you were just watching him at a distance, it looked like he was just flinging them everywhere. But then as the camera moved in, you could see this guy was actually laying these things in a complete row, exactly where he wanted them to be. This is obviously a skill that these people knew of when Jesus is talking to them, and he's making a distinction from that. See, he goes on to explain every part of this parable. And I want to look ahead now in verse 13 is where he starts to explain it. And let's look at the passage where Jesus tells us exactly who the good ground is and how to find them and where to spend our time sowing our seeds. So for the sake of time, I'll cut you off in your search there and tell you that it's not in the Bible. It's not in there. Jesus doesn't tell you how to find out where the good ground is. You know why? Because we don't care where the good ground is. That's not our business. That's not our job. We're not capable of determining who good ground is. We're not qualified to evaluate people and determine whether or not they're good ground. We don't have the insight to know who's 30, who's 60. We don't evaluate the ground. If you follow the parable of Jesus, we're the people that fling our seed everywhere. What are you doing? That's on the sidewalk. Who cares? Let's get some down over here. The birds are going to eat that. So what? Birds get hungry too. Fling it. And this is an important distinction about the kingdom that Jesus is trying to make. He's going to tell these guys about this, but before Matthew 4 is over, they're going to have to use what he's taught them in this parable. He's going to put them into a place where they're going to have to act on what he's shown them here. And it's really crucial for us to realize that he's already put us out there around these people where he wants the seed to fall. It's not our business to try to figure out who it goes to. Wherever he's already placed you, That's where it goes. Wherever this farmer is, his seed falls. It lands on the wayside. He throws it among rocks. The man sees thorns growing out of the ground and he puts seed down there with it. No, he puts it everywhere. Wherever he ends up, that's where it goes. And this is what I'm talking about. It's not a matter of looking at God or looking at our life with Jesus as though it's something that is out there beyond us that we must figure out. That he's out there and he wants you to do something and you don't know what that is. He wouldn't just tell you. You have to go out there and find it, whatever it is. And most of that is guesswork. You know, you guess at what you think he wants you to do, or you guess at where he wants you to be, and you try to come up with these various tests to determine it. It's not that it's out there and you have to figure it out. It's already embedded within you. He is living within you. His life is longing to be expressed and opened up through you to the people around you. So when we're thinking about this idea, this rescue force, that he's given us this mission, we're on this mission with him, that there are people who are in deep darkness and he wants to come and just kick down the door to what they're experiencing and the darkness that they're sitting in. It's the mission of our part is not to try to go and find those people as much as it is to be that light wherever it is we happen to be. Wherever it is that he's put us, wherever it is that we're going. There's a great verse in Luke 10 that maybe I'll talk out of this passage later. But in Luke 10 it says that he sent out the 72 followers who are with him. And it says he sent them out two by two into every place that he himself intends to visit. I want you to think about that for a minute. Think about your life right now. And every place that you go, and all the people that you know and that you're friends with, that you interact with. You might not be friends with them, but you see them regularly. They work in the coffee shop you go to, or they work in the building next to yours, or they're these people that are always in your life. Can you think of those people as people that he himself intends to visit? And that's why you're there. That's why he's put you into their lives. Because these are people that Jesus himself intends to visit. How do you know? Because you're there. Because he put you there. You're one of his that he sent out because he intends to visit. And he placed you there to be a part of what he's bringing to their lives. That he intends to kick down the door to their bondage. And he put you there to make that ready. To prepare the way for that. That's absolutely incredible to me. That's amazing. And I've been telling people here lately that I feel really convicted, because I feel like I've actually been like a reverse hypocrite for the last few years. That my life every day is tremendously exciting. I have no idea from one minute to the next what might happen and who I might be in touch with throughout the day. But when I talk to people about Jesus, it's the same old boring Sunday school story that they gave up on 15 years ago. And what we're really looking for, we want to invite people into the adventure of being with Jesus. Just meeting him. That's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about talking to them about the old story of Jesus and getting them to make a cultural transformation and to become Christians where they previously were not Christians. I'm talking about introducing them to the living, breathing Jesus that kicks down the door on their bondage. You know, and this is what has gripped my life over the last several years, is realizing that in all the years that I've done of church ministry, all of that stuff, I have not seen it work. But these people that follow Jesus in Luke 10, when he tells them to go out and then they come back, the number one thing they say to him when they come back is, it worked. What you told us to do worked. And they get all excited about that, and then we kind of feel like Jesus rebukes them. I don't think what he's doing there is rebuking them. They come back and they say, we can't believe it. Even the demon spirits are subject to us. And Jesus tells them, you guys think that's cool? I've seen some cool stuff. I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. But then he does say, but don't rejoice about that. You know, rejoice over this, that your names are written in heaven. But then he goes on from there in Luke 10 and he says to them, he begins to speak to God right there, and he's totally, like seems to be swept up in what these guys have experienced. And he says, he pronounces a special blessing on this. He says, God, I'm so thankful that these guys have been witness to what you and I have always been in on and what you and I have always been doing. And then he says, this is in Luke 10, he says, blessed are the eyes that have seen what you see and the ears who have heard what you've heard, because people have longed to see and to do these things and haven't been able to. And what Jesus is doing right there is basically pronouncing a special blessing on this way of life. He's basically saying, you know what, people have tried to do this a lot of different ways, but this is a way that works. Wherever you are, you're there because He Himself intends to visit. He's made that possible. Now, what's important about this parable of the sower, as we get a handle on that, is helping us to realize we're not equipped for this job. We're not meant to be equipped for this job. You're not going to be ready on the front end and all prayed up and have victory over all your skeletons in your closet, and all of your stuff is going to be resolved and answered, and now from your lofty, elevated position of grace, you have the ability to dole out some goodness upon those around. That is never going to happen. That is never going to happen. One of the things we've done a very poor job of in the American church, hopefully it hasn't been exported too broadly, but one of the things we've done way too much of in the American church is emphasizing this culture of experts. Like there's some experts out there that have all this stuff totally figured out, and they're the geniuses that you can come and buy their goods and services because they'll tell you all the secrets they've learned. That is bogus. There are no experts. We're all called to do all of it. There's no professionals. There's no experts. There's nobody that can get ready on the beginning and be equipped on the end. That's not the kingdom. Jesus goes to great lengths in Mark 4 to explain that to us. One of his parables in Mark 4, he talks about a farmer and he says he goes out and sows the seed. He goes to bed at night. In the morning it is grown. He himself does not know how. I mean, how much more clear is he trying to make it to us? But we can't accept that. We have to read our responsibility in there somewhere. I was talking to this guy about hearing from God, and he was saying that he just wishes he could hear from God, and he said something about it must have been so easy for Abraham. I said, are you kidding me? Hebrews 11 says Abraham died longing for the days that you live in. How do you think it could be easier for Abraham? And he said, well, he just seems to hear God's voice. And I said, you know, well, listen, John 10 says, my sheep hear my voice. Are you one of his sheep? And it was like he thought it was a trick. He didn't even know how to answer that. Are you a sheep? Yeah, yes, I am. Okay, if that's not in doubt, then you hear his voice, period. And he's just looking at me and he said, well, I could see, I guess, if you're, you know, if you've been spending time with him and if you've been in your word and you... And I asked him, I said, is there blood coming out of my ears? Just tell me. Look. No, but I see where he's coming from. I live that way a lot too. We read these things that are so straightforward and so clear, but instead we turn it into religion and we have to add our obligation to it. Jesus didn't say you hear my voice if you're all prayed up and if you've been behaving properly and if everything's been worked out in your life and your sins are pretty well cleaned up. I know you're not perfect, but none of the bad stuff, you know. Then you can hear my voice. No, if you're his sheep, if that's not in doubt, you hear his voice. Period. That's it. You're his sheep, you hear his voice, and the voice of the stranger, you don't follow. He didn't say try not to follow. He said, be careful so that you don't follow. He said, you don't. So you know that if he puts you somewhere, you're his sheep. You know what else he says about that a little further? I think it's like verse 27 or so in John 10. He says, the Father knows those that are his, and no one snatches him from his hand. He says, basically, you can go out and live this life recklessly because there's no way you'll be snatched from God's hand. There's no way you'll be taken away from him. You're in his hand and he's not letting you go. And he's telling them this here in Mark 4 through this parable of the sower. I want this seed everywhere. I want it everywhere. Everywhere you find yourself. And what he's essentially telling them is, you guys, because they ask this question about how do we understand these parables and we don't understand it. And he tells them, because you're with me, because you're my follower, he says, it's been given to know the mystery of the kingdom. And I think when he says that, what we hear is, it's been given to figure out the mystery of the kingdom. That's what we hear. Like it's a Columbo murder mystery. And at the beginning of the movie, you don't know who did it. But sooner or later, Columbo has put all the pieces together and you know that it was, you know, Mr. Plum in the kitchen with the candlestick or whatever. That you've figured it out. And now you're on the back side of the mystery. And that's not the kingdom. What he's saying to them is, the kingdom is a mystery. And I've given it to you to live on the inside of that mystery. It's not up to you to figure it out and make it all work and make sense. It's just up to you to embrace this is the mystery. You put it into the ground, I cause it to grow. You yourself do not know how. These seeds that you've been sprinkled with, that come off of you, they're touching people all around you. And he says in another place, a little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump. A little bit of these seeds coming off into the lives of people are going to spread, and they're going to affect them in ways that they never dreamed possible. And light and liberty, freedom come to their lives that they never knew was possible before. And the essence of this is wound up in this parable where he's telling them, I don't care where the good ground is. I don't care if you find that your seeds have fallen among stones. I just want you leavening this world with the kingdom. I want you out there living this life like I've lived it. I don't do anything unless I see my Father doing it. How did you know that Jesus did what the Father told him to do? Because he did it. Because that's what he did. So assume that's what the Father told him to do. Your life works the same way. He's living within you. What do you want to do tomorrow? Do that. And you can call that what the Father put you in this world to do. And the more you awaken to this, sure, he's going to give you greater sensitivity. You're going to see things you didn't see before. It's going to unfold differently and you're going to get more and more. I mean, it takes practice. 1 John 3:7 says, he who practices righteousness is righteous. This is going to take practice. But it's practicing this life, not that life of doing religious stuff in effort to prove to him that you would follow him if he ever told you to do anything. You see the difference? Practice this life of noticing that there's people in deep darkness all around us, and that you have something inside of you that can, all it needs to do is come oozing out and it'll touch them and transform them completely. That you're walking into this life that Jesus has pronounced a special blessing on, that he says, this way of life works. And I want to share an example of this, a story on this, because it ties in directly with this song that you wrote. This song, Yahweh, You're a Lion, right? I heard that song like the first time I was here, and I don't think I've heard it again since then. I love it, thank you. But you really had no way of knowing the significance that it's gained since I told you how much I love that song. But my wife and I have some friends. We've been involved with this couple that does not know Jesus, and they were friends of ours. She was coming to my wife's play group. And so it was one of those things where we were joking about this earlier, about couples, like when couples get together, where really the wives are friends and you don't even want to be with this guy, but your wife is friends with her, so you kind of have to go along. It was one of those at first. But I made ukuleles out of a cigar box and wood for my brothers, and this guy wanted to do that. So we started doing that together a little bit, and we got to know each other through that. So it started to become sort of a two-sided relationship. So about 6 months into our lives of knowing them and hanging out with them, their marriage, which already we thought of was sort of bad, started to really come undone. And she asked him to move out. And he had problems. You really can't condense a marriage issue. Let's just say it was wholly two-sided. And anything he got, he deserved, and vice versa. They were both pretty cruel to each other by this point, that their relationship had degenerated. She'd asked him to move out, and he didn't want to do it, but a lot of his friends kind of endorsed it because, you know, if things were ever going to get better, he needed to change. And it was unlikely he was going to get a chance to do that right there with her watching him all the time, you know. She's got this story about him playing in her head, and every time he does something to reinforce that, it's just not good. So he had moved out. About 2 months into this move-out process, things started to get better. Things started to recover. And they started talking about when they would move back in together. They've got 3 kids, 2 together, and she had 1 from before. So he was anxious to be back in with his family. It was starting to come together. That was all I knew. That was where I was at in the process. I felt like the Lord had sort of put me in before it started to fall apart. And what I wanted my part to be was I wanted to be able to sort of counsel them and see their marriage come back together and see everything work out. That's how the role I would have liked to play. And I still believe that because I think God can do that stuff. I want to see that kind of thing happen. I want to see where I pray for people and instantly they're transformed and delivered and everything's better. I believe that He can do that. I want to see that stuff happen. But I've also been coming to a greater appreciation that, you know, sometimes it's not doing something for someone as it is being with them while they go through something. And I didn't realize that at first, but that's what it was turning out to with my wife and I. Because what happens so many times, I don't know if this is, again, this is in the U.S. It might, hopefully it's not this way here. But what happens in the U.S. in any sort of church or religious relationship, like spiritual people that claim to know God, if their relationship gets in trouble, the church chooses sides, picks who's right and who's wrong, rallies around the one they've decided is right, and ostracizes the one who's wrong. So they had lots of friends who claimed to know God doing that to them. They were part of our house church, which is a very kind of unreligious place, and so they were felt comfortable being there at that. And they were kind of waiting for us to do the same thing. But we decided that the privilege that God was giving us was to get to love both of them while they were going through this. And so at the point that we're at in this story, as far as I know, things are getting better, and he's talking about moving back in. I was driving about 3 hours from my house for a meeting for work, and as I was on the road, it was real early in the morning, about 4:30 or 5 o'clock in the morning, I was headed down to be at this meeting, and all of a sudden, this song came into my head, and I started singing it. And as I started singing it, I was just overwhelmed with emotion, and I just started weeping and nearly had to pull my car over. If it was more traffic on the road, I probably would have, but it was fine that I was kind of, you know, with that being that early. And as I started singing it, this couple came to my mind. And I started singing the words to it, "You're fighting for their life." And I started singing it kind of like for them or on their behalf. And about 8:30 in the morning, I was pulling up to where this meeting was at, and I'd been singing this song over and over again the whole time. I'd stop for a while, and the emotion would just come flooding back, and I'd just start crying again, and I'd sing it again, and I kept saying it, "You're fighting for their life." I was putting them into it. About 8:30 that morning, I was getting out of the car to go into this meeting, and the guy calls me. And I saw that it was him, and I'd been singing this about this whole time. I knew something was up. I answered the phone, and he was in a complete panic. He just discovered that she's been having an affair for the last several months, and it was still going on then as he was planning on moving back in. And this sounds like some dramatic thing that you might say if you're in the middle of a bad situation. But he wasn't exaggerating. It wasn't dramatic. It wasn't just emotion. He actually said to me, "I'm going over there to kill her and whoever she's with, and then I'm going to kill myself." I want to tell you something. You're not ready to get that call. Nobody is. Nobody can be. Our mission is not to be equipped and prepared and experts on the front end. He lives within you. Romans 8 says that same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead lives within you, quickens your mortal body, and makes it alive. 2 Corinthians 3:4 says, you have been made into able ministers of the new covenant by the Spirit. Not the letter that kills, but by the Spirit that gives life. He's put something inside of you that when called upon can come out and do great things. Daniel 11:32, he says, the people who know their God will do great exploits. He will call these things out of you. So I don't know what I said. I don't know. You know, I left that conversation thinking, did I encourage him to kill him? Did I don't know what just happened. All I know is he did not kill them or himself. And now he knows Jesus. Today he knows Jesus. Amen. They did go through with their divorce, but he is a father to his children. He's trying to repair whatever relationship with her that he can. It's a wreck, no doubt. But sometimes you're called to be with people as they're going through something. My preference would have been they never got divorced in the first place. And I tried to counsel them in that direction. But whatever happened, he put me there because he himself intends to visit. It wasn't up to me to figure out whether or not this was good soil for the investment, which one of them was the better soil or whatever. It's about being where he's put us, being fully and completely invested into the soil that he's given you. Let me skip ahead quickly here to what happens here in Mark 4, why this becomes so important. Because if you look at verse 33, this is the last part of the parable, or as he's finished telling these parables, and it says, with many such parables he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. In verse 34, he says, without a parable he did not speak to them. But when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. So he spends this time alone with his disciples, the people who are following him, and he explains these things to them. And then look at this in verse 35. This is really important. On the same day. On what day? On this same day that he's been telling all these parables. On this same day where he's been trying to explain to them what the kingdom of God is like. When evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat, and he was on other... as he was, and on other little boats also that were with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. You can pick up quick words in here that help you get a sense of this scene. The storm arose. The boat was already filling. This is something that happened really quickly. It blew up out of nowhere. It came at them without warning. Verse 38, it says, but he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. Now, this is interesting. Did you ever realize Jesus traveled with a pillow? That's pretty cool. I wanted to do that. Just carry a pillow in here and not say anything about it and just leave it. But I bet he made one of his disciples carry the pillow for him. Something like that. I'll carry a pillow. Anyway, he's a... Let's build a doctrine around that pillow. He's asleep on a pillow. They awoke him and they said, teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? Verse 39, he arose and he rebuked the wind. He said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. Now this is important, this windstorm and the way he treats it. And this is, we won't talk about this tonight. We'll have to leave this to develop for the next night. But what's important to look at, just to skip ahead to what's about to happen. What happens is they get across, the windstorm dies down when he says, peace be still. They get across and they come to this land of the Gadarenes, and the minute they get off the boat, a crazy person runs to Jesus and falls at his feet. And this is the guy who, when Jesus speaks to him, he says that he's filled with so many demons. He says, asks him his name, and the guy says, my name is Legion, for we are many. And this guy is so demonized, so overwhelmed. It says about him that he's living in the tombs and that people have tried to chain him up and hold him captive, and that chains don't even hold him anymore. So it's important to realize that that's on the other side of this storm, because as we go out and get into these people's lives, this is exactly what is going to happen to us. There are people who, every time you attempt to come near them, a storm is going to blow up in your path. This is a pattern of what it's like to follow Jesus. There's a guy on the other side of this lake Jesus knows is in deep darkness. Jesus knows there's somebody over there that needs the door to their darkness kicked down so he can liberate him. And on the way to getting there, this storm blows up all of a sudden, out of nowhere, unexpectedly, to push them back and to keep them from being involved in these people's lives. I'm telling you, if you think about it even tonight, you will realize you know people like this already. That every time you come near them, some drama breaks loose in their lives. And they live constantly from one chaotic mess to the next. And they're living in this constant storm of activity that's going on. And what most of us do is we begin in the middle of this storm to evaluate whether or not we should turn around and go back or whether we need to fight through it. But Jesus is posing a third option that we have not considered. And that is, I want to command this storm to be quiet so that you can get across to the people that I want you to be with. And this is the option, this entire effort that we'll go through to be in these people's lives. It's 100% spiritual. This is a spiritual mission that He's called us to. This is wholly and completely spiritual. This is something that He is going to do through us, even if He doesn't do it with us or by us. He's going to put you in these places where you may not even realize the way you're sending some message that comes from Him. But it's so custom fit and tailored to these people's lives. It just penetrates this storm that they're in. It's like peace be still over the chaos that they go through. And the last thing that I want to close with tonight is the way that we handle this so often is deciding whether or not we're going to fight through or turn around and give up. And this really happens in a couple ways. People do these things all around us, or this drama explodes in their lives, and it takes our time when we don't want it to. And so we start to evaluate, you know, I don't even know if I can be friends with this person anymore. She's constantly in this mess, or it's always this, or she's always needing that, or whatever. And so when you start to feel that way, that's you deciding whether or not you need to turn around and go away. That's you reacting to this storm. The other way that it happens is that we think we're going to fight through it. We think that we're going to mission through this storm and somehow make it. And this is we put this in a lot of spiritual terms, but this is us trying to force the activity of God with our own faith power or whatever. And it comes out in a lot of ways, you know, like you're going to, I'm going to do this and I'm going to bind this up and this is not going to happen and I'm going to take authority. No, you're not. You're not going to do any of that stuff. Now, maybe it comes from a good place. Does Jesus say that we can bind the things on earth and whatever's bound on earth? Yeah, absolutely. I believe in that 100%. 100%. But we need to liberate that stuff from the cultural package that we've put it on. Like it only happens when you line people up in a row at church. Unless this stuff works... You know, out in the parking lot where you go to work and shop for food every day, then it's no good at all. Unless it's worthwhile, unless it's liberating them out there where they are in the need of it, then it's not important. We can cut that loose. It's cultural. We can take it or leave it. So yeah, the liberty is real. The spirituality is real. But listen to what James chapter 1 says. James 1 says, "The anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. Therefore, be slow to speak, slow to get angry, and quick to listen." If you could put those three things to work in your recipe for these storms that you deal with, you're going to see amazing breakthroughs take place. Because real spirituality is about embracing this. This passage in James really starts back in James 1:17. And in 1:17 he says, "Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation, no shadow of turning." That God is not moving, He's not changing, and these good gifts come down from Him. Then in verse 18, He helps us determine what these good gifts are. Verse 18, He says, "And you yourselves are the first fruits of His will." You want to know what the will of God is? You are. Not what you do, not where you go, not how you... you are the first fruit of His will. The good gift is coming down from the Father of lights. It's filling you, the first fruit of His will, and it comes out through you. James 1:19, the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. Therefore, be slow to speak, slow to get angry, and quick to listen. He's giving us the formula, the recipe for how to let this stuff that's coming down upon you out to the people that are all around you. And I want to say this, and this really is in closing, that most of these people that are all around us that drop these hints, no one ever picks up on their hints. Even people who know what they're hinting at don't want to hear it. They don't want to get into it with them. They don't want to hear their whole story. Everybody's got problems. Yours aren't any, you know. If you will just listen to people and investigate these hints that they're dropping, you'll see amazing things happen just on that. Just a ministry of listening. I want to talk tomorrow night and about, or not tomorrow night. Tomorrow night I might talk about it. You guys just won't hear me. But I want to talk another night about the school of gentleness. Because mostly that's what He puts us in, so that we learn how to deal with the people that are all around our lives that are in such pain. And that's what He puts His disciples through, is the school of gentleness. He teaches them how to be gentle with the wounded people that they're going to touch and come in contact with. But listening is the first part to that. And let's finish with that tonight. That's what I want to pray for tonight. I want to pray that God makes us able listeners, that He fills us with His spirit of listening. You know, sorry that this is just coming on me all of a sudden like this. I've had very little sleep, so take it for that. But I know that the Lord spoke something to me not long ago that has really changed my thinking on this. And it was just simply, I hear everyone's cry. And I, you know, clearly, no one of us can take responsibility for the cry of everyone who's crying out to Him. But there are people that He's put in your life, and you are responsible for the cries that they're making. I am responsible for the cries that they're making. He put them in our lives, and us hearing their cries is like Him hearing them again. We're gaining fellowship with His suffering. He's letting us in on what He hears and what He knows about these people. And so we don't have to pray on the front end for whatever needs might be encumbering people. You get yourself involved in their needs, and I guarantee you, you will learn how to pray. You don't have to try to make up the prayers before. When you get into their lives a little bit, the prayers will start coming out of you. And you'll know exactly what Romans 8:26 is talking about when he says the Spirit makes deep intercession with groanings that are deeper than our natural understanding and expressions that we cannot utter. That's what will begin happening. You'll get phone calls from people after you've scratched the surface of their lives a little bit, where they're willing to let their real pains come out, and you'll begin to pray in ways that you never knew you could pray before. And deep prayers that are nothing more than, oh God, oh God, oh God. That's the secret prayer of people that know Jesus. Oh God, oh God. It'll overwhelm you. It's supposed to overwhelm you. We're not meant to be ready. We're not meant to be experts. We're meant to be driven by this Spirit that lives within us. And these things come at us and they just simply break us open. And the Jesus that's within can come out and touch the people all around us. So let's pray tonight for this ability to be listeners. Let's pray for an anointing for listening, for a spirit of listening. That when people know they've, when come, people come into our lives, they know they've come in touch with someone who will listen to what they're going through. Holy Spirit, we call on You. We ask You to make us into listeners. Oh God, I repent. I repent of my selfishness, my self-focus. the times I couldn't hear people because all I had in mind was me. God, forgive me. Wash me of that foolishness. Show me what it means to only gain my life by losing it, Lord. Teach us how to listen. Make us people that listen to the needs all around us. I just have this quickly. Somebody in here was really keyed up when I talked about hearing from God because you were thinking to yourself, I don't hear from God. I hope he's going to talk about that. I want to hear from God. And the message to you is if you will listen to other people, you'll begin to hear my voice within what they say. Hearing other people. He says in 1 John, how can you say you love God whom you have not seen when you hate your brother who you have seen? He connects our life with people to our life with Him. They're linked. And some of us need to learn to hear His voice by listening to the people that He's put all around us. God, open our ears to hear. You said it every time you told a parable. You said, him that had ears to hear, let him hear. Open these hearing ears, O God. Open these hearing ears. Make us vulnerable to the pain of others and to your voice within their cry. Make us vulnerable to the things that maybe they don't say, but the hints that are dropped that tell so much of the story. Open us to this listening, Lord. Open us to your Spirit in the lives of other people moving in and all around them. That we know now that the search for your presence means going out to those that are in darkness because that's where you are. Make us listeners, I pray. Listeners, I pray. Wash us of this self-involvement, this self-importance that tells us our own interests are most important. Wash us of that, Lord. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. I believe wholeheartedly in practicing. If you have something that you think might be from God, go for it. Speak it out. You don't have to get into King James English and start to shake and convulse. I mean, just go for it. If you think something is from the Lord, let's have it. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Holy Spirit. Put us into the lives of people, Lord. Put us into their lives. Don't let these storms keep us from them any longer.
Scott, will you repeat that word about hearing from God?
Yeah, there's people that have been questioning, how do they hear from God? I want to hear from God. I don't feel like I hear from God. And I believe tonight the Lord is saying, I want you to listen to the people that I've put all around your life. Because you'll hear my voice within what they're saying. That hearing from God is going to mean listening to the people He's put around you. Yes, Lord.
So welcome a new approach.
Yes.
Friendships and their situations, a new approach, washing over us now, a new way of listening to the specific things you've been sharing us with people. Yes. I know that we would treat and act differently, as we speak, Father. We would hear the cries, and we would hear your voice. Welcome that now, Spirit.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
I just felt for myself personally, a lot of us, I'm sure, have felt God's saying things to us with people around us, and we've got very despondent. Because you just, for years and years, you've been trying to minister to people, and it feels like it's hitting a brick wall. I just feel God saying, hang in there, and you will see fruit come. I just want to encourage us to hang in there with people. We felt for so long, God, I feel you, but nothing happens, there's no movement. I just feel God's just saying to you, hang in there and be reminded now. And I'm just reminded, I'm like, yes, God, and I know they have purpose. I love that God. I feel your heart for that person. And I know something's going to come with it. So I just want to encourage you to hang in there. We have so many people. They are, if we wrote it down, there'd be thousands. So I just want to encourage you to hang in there with those people.
I just had this picture too of like being an animal in a zoo and suddenly realizing that you're in the zoo and you don't belong there. That's not where you're meant to be. And so you come out and you've been out. And since you've been out, you've wanted to turn back to all the other animals in the zoo and tell them, you're in the zoo, get out. You don't have to stay in there, get out, get out. But I feel like what God is saying today is that you've been like this animal that's liberated from the zoo, but you still just pace back and forth in your same enclosure. And that I feel like he's saying, you will bring more freedom to other people if you will just learn how to live in the full space that I've given you. Don't worry about them yelling back at them to get out. You just live free. Live in the full space that I've given you. And everybody who wants to do what you're doing is going to come out and be with you. Everybody who wants that freedom is coming out to be with you. Wow. Did I just turn the fan off by one touch of my hand here?
Some of us don't know, feel like we're still struggling with a burden for our own lives. Like, I can't even get a burden for someone else because I'm still trying to work out my own stuff. You know? And I felt like that's not true. And that we need to just renew our minds about that and realize that God has equipped each of us, regardless of how we feel like where we are. You know? There's no order of events.
Yes.
The whole preach, like I kept thinking about something that happened yesterday, and I hadn't seen my son in 5 weeks because I've been away, and we had this plan for lunch, and I drove out to see him at last year. We were all excited to see each other, and as we were walking, he said to me, sure, you should see my elbow, and he picked it up, and it was extremely swollen and red. I said, well, what did you do with that? And he said, I think it's a scab bite. And I said, turn your arm over. And the poison was going up his arm. So So I took him to the chemist to take the straight away to the doctor. And how he explained it was, if it's not treated, because he said that I don't feel sick, if it's not sore, it's a bit hot. And he was very concerned, the doctor, because it was on the elbow. And if it gets an infection, then it doesn't bend again. Then I, and just while you were preaching, I thought, is that not some of our lives? That we in a place of complacency, that there's poison building up in our lives, or people are speaking to us, but because we're very comfortable with the plan we have made, because we couldn't go to lunch, because our plan changed, but we feel comfortable with the plan we've made, and God is talking to us through other people, and you just leave it so that the poison slowly creeps up. Hmm. Right now you're not feeling sick. You're not feeling any symptoms.
Yeah.
But God's already speaking to you and saying, it's creeping up on you, that poison.
Yeah.
Of just not being aligned to hearing him, being in his will, and first of all submitting to him. And I just keep feeling that poison picture.
That's a good picture. It's not such a great story for the American who's already terrified of spiders or in South Africa, though, so thanks for that. But
thank you, Scott.
Thank you.
Part one. Come back for more. What you heard tonight... I had a portion of stuff in the United States.